If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it, turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be concluding our study through the book of 1 Peter here this morning. There once was a Soviet leader by the name of Nikita Khrushchev, and he told a story about a time when there was a wave of theft going throughout the Soviet Union. And to curtail the theft, the authorities decided they were going to place guards at several of the factories in order to catch the people that were stealing. And at one timberworks factory, there was a guard there. And the guard knew the people pretty well, and so he was watching as they were bringing stuff out. And he noticed that there was a man who was pushing a wheelbarrow full of stuff out of the factory. And he stops him and he says, "Hey, what do you have there?" And Petrovich says, "Oh, just a bunch of sawdust and some shavings." And the guard looked at him and said, "Surely there's more than that. This looks very weird. I need you to empty everything that you have in there." And so he does. He empties everything, and it's just sawdust and some wood shavings. And so he lets him go. And then a few days later, the same thing happens. And again, he says, "What's in there?" And again, it's just sawdust and shavings. And as this goes on, the guard goes from being frustrated to being very curious. And so he stops Petrovich one day, and he says, "Look, I know you're smuggling something out of here. I'm going to let you go, but I just really want to know what you're smuggling." And Petrovich looks at him and he says, "I'm smuggling wheelbarrows. It's all about the wheelbarrow." See, sometimes in life, we get distracted by things that we think are important, and we miss the things that are really important. We miss what really matters. And in our world today, it's so easy to be distracted by things like COVID-19 and race relationships and political arguments. We can be distracted by our busy life and some personal affliction. Or as in Peter's day, maybe there's some persecution going on. And all of these things are important, but they're not the most important thing. Sometimes distractions are important, but they're not always the most important thing. Walking with Jesus, a relationship with God, pointing people to the love of Jesus. That's what this is all about. And too often we get distracted by all the other stuff that we miss out on what God would have and what God wants. And sometimes what God wants becomes secondary, and sometimes what God wants gets to the point where we just push it aside and it no longer becomes important to us because all the distractions become the most important thing in our life. As we read 1 Peter chapter 5 together, we're going to see some direction, some guidance from Peter on how we live in this distracted life. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elders and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those who allotted your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfitting crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter writes this passage here, and he writes to the fellow elders. Peter did not see himself as above the people that he was writing to. He calls them fellow elders. This is the same Peter who preached at Pentecost. This is the same Peter who was a close friend of Jesus. This is the same Peter who, the first half of the book of Acts, is surrounded by his ministry. And this is a Peter who says, fellow elders. He didn't see himself as above others. He didn't see his authority based on his position or his power. This is Peter who saw his authority based on servanthood. He saw his authority based on relationships. And he's writing to these fellow elders and he says, you need to shepherd your flock. You need to shepherd your flock. The first part of this passage is really being preached to people like me. It's your shepherds. It's your leadership in the church. And it's telling me what I need to do as your shepherd. And it says that my focus is the shepherd needs to be you. Every decision that we make as a church, every ministry that we do, needs to be in mind of the people that we're ministering to. It's about the flock. It's about who you are. As we minister together as your leaders, we need to do that. The scripture is full of illustrations about shepherds, both good shepherds and bad shepherds. If we look at Ezekiel chapter 34, it gives you a picture of a not real good shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 8 says, "Then a word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, and the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field, for the lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flocks." As a shepherd, there are some things that we can notice here. First thing you notice here in this passage is that they were feeding themselves and neglecting feeding the sheep. It is a shepherd's job to make sure that the sheep are being fed. It's not always a shepherd's job to do all the preaching and all the teaching, but it's a shepherd's job to make sure those opportunities are there for them. It's to make sure that the shepherd is investing in the lives of the people that he's ministering to. The shepherd should be involved in small groups. The shepherd should be involved in people's individual lives. They should be there to train and to teach and to instruct and to empower the sheep. That is a shepherd's responsibility. Notice in this passage that the shepherd here, the weak sheep were not being strengthened. The sick sheep were not being healed, and the injured sheep were not being bound, and the straying sheep were not being brought back, and the lost sheep were not sought after. The shepherd, your leaders among your church, should truly care about the people and love the people of the church. They should pay attention to what's going on around them and know the needs of their congregations, know the needs of their people, and strive to meet those needs. The shepherd here failed because they ruled with force and with harshness. God condemns this kind of a shepherd. He says this is not about a position of power. Godly shepherds as leaders, they bring others along with them. A godly shepherd will share the ministry and celebrate successes together. They're not one who lords it over other people. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, we see that picture of the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, this is what it looks like. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's called the chief shepherd. See, Jesus is the model to his disciples. And Jesus was the model to the Pharisees and the religious leaders around him, and he was a model to all he came in contact with of what this would look like. And Jesus showed what it meant to have a servant's heart. In this passage, there are three statements that say, not this, but this. The shepherd should not be like this, but they should be like this. The first one, it says the shepherd is not under compulsion, but does things voluntarily. First, the shepherd here is somebody who should want to do their job. The shepherd is somebody who should be willing. This should be something that is exciting for them, something they want to do, not something that they're forced to do. This should be a desire. See, you're a shepherd among you, the leaders among you, the people should be the desire of their heart, and to serve people should be something that is exciting for them. And so he exhorts the shepherds here to love others, to love their work, and be willing to do the work. Be willing to do whatever it takes to minister to others. And this is the function and purpose of the shepherds. And as sheep, we should appreciate those who willingly work and are passionate about the ministry among us. And then it says in this passage, not for shameful gain, but with eagerness. Not only should shepherds be willing to work, but they should be able to work for not what they get, but what they can give. It's because they have God's heart. And they care about God's kingdom, and they want to see God's kingdom expanded, not because of something that they get. It's not for the money they receive. It's not for what people give them, but it's because of their love for others. This attitude of shepherding should never be about the recognition or what a person gets. Not domineering over those who have charge over you would be examples to the flock. The shepherds have charge over us. There are people who have charge over us. And Peter says there are those who are in charge over you. But with that charge comes great responsibility. Those who claim to want leadership positions in a church and be leaders in a church, there's great responsibility in that. And the shepherds are not to be domineering and are not to be ruling over the flock. The shepherds here in Ezekiel that we read about, that's what they were doing, and God calls that wrong. Now, one of the primary things I think that shepherds sometimes do that is kind of domineering over their flock is they ask people to do things a shepherd's not willing to do. They ask their people to do something. Hey, you do that, but I'm not going to do that. That's beneath me, or I don't have time for that. And they ask others to do things they're not willing to do. Shepherds are not about telling the flock what to do. Shepherds are about giving a vision for the ministry that's going on and inviting others to come alongside them and to work alongside them and to work with them, to join them in the work and be example to the flocks. Their lives, they reflect the direction of the ministry, the direction the church is going. They don't have the attitude that I'm the boss and you follow me. They have the attitude of, as I'm leading, let's do this and move in a direction together. That's the role, the job of the shepherd. And then you have the rest of us that we look at the idea of what the shepherd does, and then we look and we say, hey, we need to be humble ourselves. And we need to humble ourselves and learn and to follow what God may have for us. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. We need to be teachable. Being teachable means that we have to come to a point where we admit that we really don't know everything. And there comes a time when maybe, just maybe, we have to admit that we were wrong and that we have places in our life where we need to grow. There comes a time in our Christian life where we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves and we learn from others, and we humble ourselves and we learn from God. This is humility. Humility, which is such a difficult thing for us. One of the problems that we have is that we don't want to really humble ourselves before the authority of God. And if we can't humble ourselves before the authority of God, we can't humble ourselves before any other authority. We need to be able to say, look at God and say, there is a God who knows everything. And we need to come underneath his authority. And sometimes we're too delusional. And we think that we're in control. And we think that we can rule everything and we can do it all by ourselves and we have all of the answers. And then when that happens, we see things that go wrong and we see life happens and then we struggle and then we complain and then we get mad. And we get mad because things aren't going the way we want them to go and we're trying to do it ourselves. And then what do? We blame God. And God's up to live under my authority. Do what I have asked you to do. Don't complain because you're living under your own rule. And things aren't working out the way that you want them to work out. Look, we need to accept God's rule and not our own rule. It means we need to accept what he has for us no matter what, even if we don't understand it. Even when it's difficult, even if we don't have the answers, even if God tells us to do something and we don't know why. We live under his authority. See, in the kingdom of God, things are different than the empires that we try to build. The end of verse 5 says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And verse 6 says that at the proper time that he will exalt those who are humbled. At the proper time. The proper time comes when we no longer have our pride. The proper time comes when we no longer think that we need to be exalted. The proper time comes when we say we're going to be dead to our sin and we're going to follow him. When we lose our pride, then he will exalt us. When we quit thinking that we deserve something, then maybe we're at a point in our life where God can exalt us. I hate that word deserve. Several years ago, I was driving to church in multiple days, and there was this commercial on the radio, and this commercial said, you deserve a new computer. And then as this commercial went on, it says, if you just pay this much money a month like the rest of your life, you could afford this new computer. But you deserve a computer. And I remember thinking every morning, we don't deserve anything. I don't deserve a new computer. I've heard people say, you know, I deserve a promotion. And I'm like, what makes you think you deserve a promotion? Or you deserve a new car. What makes you think you deserve a new car? We don't deserve anything. Look, this is what I deserve. I deserve to spend my eternity in hell. I deserve to spend eternity separated from God. That's what I've earned. That's what I deserve. Anything more than that is more than I deserve, and it's because of the grace of God. We need to quit thinking about what we deserve and humble ourselves. Humble ourselves before God. I had a college student one time who was on our leadership team, and she was really a struggle. If everybody else was for something, she was against it. And if everybody else was against something, she thought it was the best idea in the world. And we had this constant struggle. And eventually I pulled this girl aside and I said, we got to talk because there's some real issues here. And her response to me was, I have been coming to your ministry for 2 years and now I deserve to be on leadership. And I said, thank you for your service. You're no longer on leadership because you don't deserve to be on leadership. What makes us think that we deserve to be in positions of authority? What makes us think that? Humble ourselves before God. Have a servant's heart. Learn from him and learn what he would have for us. See, pride makes us self-reliant. Humility positions us in a place to recognize and understand our dependence upon God. The end of verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will support you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaky. Anxiety keeps us from serving. But humility, understanding our own weaknesses and our dependence on him, gives us the opportunity to rely on his strength and to truly serve our God. I think one of the problems in modern Christianity is that we have kind of put self-help stuff, and we just kind of put a Christian twist to it. You can go to a Christian bookstore and you can get these books that tell you how to have a better life. And you can go to a secular bookstore and you can get the same book. And the only difference is they put Christian language on the Christian book and it's differently on the other book. And I even heard people say, hey, God helps those who help themselves. If you would just help yourself, God would come alongside you. And that sounds so good. But the only problem is that that's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say God helps those who help themselves. Even though people quote that. See, I think that we should work and we should do things. But we need to rely on the power of God. See, God never structures his will around us. He's never structured his themes of what he does around our self-esteem. He never looks and says to us, I really, really hope you think this is a good idea so that I can do this. God doesn't structure himself around who we are. But this is what he does. He says this, take up your cross and follow me. He says this, lay down your life for your friends. He says, follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It's humility. And he is our example. So what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus faced opposition at almost every turn. He endured persecution, even persecution from some that were close to him. And he submitted himself to the full fury of the Father's wrath as he hung on a cross to pay for our sins. Humility, he is our example. And as Peter is writing this to the persecuted church, he's saying, look, struggles are going to come. You're going to have these cares. Anxieties are going to be there. But instead of complaining about all these things, turn them over to God. Lay them at the feet of Jesus and trust in him as you serve. And as you do that, it's so important that we stay alert to what's happening around us. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are to be sober, mentally calm, and alert at the same time. Why? Because here it says there is the imagery of the hungry lion who is seeking to destroy. He's seeking someone to devour. He's seeking someone to consume. And we have to calmly watch what's going on around us and be alert. Satan is the enemy. And Satan has a desire to destroy us. And this is why Peter reminds us, as we've read through the book of Peter, we see several things. See, Peter says, families, husbands, wives, in your relationship, you need to live this way. And the reason that this is important is because Satan wants to devour you. And Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family, so live this way. He says, in relationships, you need to live in this way, because if you live in this way, you can be on guard against what Satan is doing to you. It says here that you study God's word and you know God's word because you have Satan who wants to destroy you, and you have God's word that you can stand on. Even Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what did he do? He quoted back scripture. He stood firmly on God's word. Satan wants to attack us. Satan wants to destroy our families. He wants to destroy our relationships. And ultimately, his desire is to destroy our faith. How does he do this? He does this through temptation. He entices us to act contrary to God's word. If you're here and you're a believer in Christ and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, Satan knows that he can't have you, but he's going to do whatever he can to destroy your witness. He can't have you for eternity, but he's going to try to render you ineffective in the present right now. Satan will use these strong desires of our heart. He'll use things that we like, things that we want, and he'll try to tempt us with those and draw those away from God. And we have to be sober and vigilant. Satan will use deception. He comes to us and he shows us things that look right, but aren't really true. He will get us to do his bidding, making us think that somehow that in this we're serving God, and somehow that this looks right and we're doing God's will when really we're not. We live in a world where there are many people who claim to be speaking for God, and they're not speaking for God. They claim to be doing God's will, and they're not doing God's will, and we have to be sober and vigilant and recognize. You know, there are our pastors, and there are pastors on TV, and there are pastors of great big churches that give great messages that are absolutely false teachings that are not God's word. And I have been in meetings where I've had fellow pastors quote these pastors and say, this guy has great insight. And I'm looking and say, no, he does not have great insight. He's not even a believer. He is giving you things that are false, and we accept him as true. We have to be diligent. We have to know the devil is about deception, and the devil is about discouragement. He'll cause us to question things. He'll cause us to question our faith. The devil will get us to look around and see, hey, there are other people who aren't following Jesus, and look at them prosper. Look how good their lives are. And here I'm doing everything and my life is a struggle. Why am I doing all this if I'm not getting anything for it? And he causes that discouragement in our life. We can't have that discouragement. There are times in our life when troubles come and we look at those godless people and we say, why? Is this really worth it? Is following Christ worth it? And those doubts aren't from God. Those doubts are from Satan. We have to be alert when they come. As we look at the importance of following God and resisting the devil with a servant's heart, I think there's a direct relationship between our faith and our ability to live an overcoming life. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's the same theme we have here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Throughout Scripture, whenever God's people stood firm, we see God come through. We see it with Daniel in the lion's den, and we see it with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. When people put their trust in God, he comes through. And it's an encouragement to us to not give up. My favorite story is the faith recorded in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they reply to the king, and they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love that story because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they face the fiery furnace, and they say, my God can deliver me. My God can do this. But even if he does not, it doesn't change the fact that my God is still in control and I am still going to serve my God. That's humility. Humility in following God says, even if he doesn't do what I think he should do, he's still God and he is still in control. In July of the year 64, Nero, who was ruling at this time, as we read 1 Peter, set a fire in Rome that devastated the city. Needing a scapegoat, he placed the blame on the Christians, and the result was that the Christians were beaten, they tortured, and many were killed. Some were thrown into the arena where they were torn apart by wild beasts, and others were boiled in oil, and some were encased in wax and set on fire and lit like candles. And it wasn't until 3 centuries later, in 313, that the Roman Emperor Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, declaring religious freedom of all faiths, including Christianity. Look, we want things to be better. We look at our world and we wish it was better. And maybe someday it might be better. But even if it's not, it doesn't matter. We need to be prepared and willing to stand for Christ no matter what. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in what's happening now. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in who he is. Let's stand firm. In verse 10 it says, after you have suffered for a little while, be sure that he will perfect us. Be sure that in our persecution that he's going to bring us wholeness, nothing lacking will be made complete. Be assured that he will confirm us. He will make us firm, will stand uncertain, no more weakness. We'll be able to be determined in our faith, and he will strengthen us. Through the difficult times, he will make us stronger, and he will help us face anything we have standing with him, and he will establish us. The picture here is the foundation. Our children at Vacation Bible School have been learning about the solid foundation of Jesus. We will be able to establish a standing on the foundation of Christ, not being able to be shaken. Stand firm. So as we draw this time to a close, as we draw our study of 1 Peter to a close, I want to remind you of some lessons that I said way back in, we started this passage, started this study, I reminded you of. Back when you were watching, remember, in your home, and you had pajamas on, and your pets were with you, and I was sitting over here looking into a camera, and we started 1 Peter, and I said, as we go through this book, there are several things I hope that we're challenged by. I hope we're challenged to understand our salvation and not take our salvation for granted. I hope that we learn about obedience and submission, even though it might be tough. That we'll practice holiness without being morally superior. That we'll learn to live in a world without being tainted by the world, and that we would imitate Christ's lifestyle, and that we'll grow through sufferings and not be defeated by them. That we would learn to be challenged of what it means to be faithful in our relationships, understanding who we are as God's people, preparing for judgment as it comes, and learning to be a person of character. And I pray over the last several weeks as we have studied through 1 Peter that you've been challenged by these things, and that you have concentrated and you've learned from these things. And here, as we come to the last part of 1 Peter, I'm going to challenge you this morning to respond to the message of 1 Peter. Difficult times are going to come. Are you going to commit to follow Christ? Will you commit to doing this together as a body of believers, moving in a direction to truly minister to others? Will you commit to take an honest look at your life, to really humble yourself, look at your life, for me to humble myself and look at my life and say, how do I respond to what God may have for me? How we respond to God.